Luke 12, I'm going to read the first verse, and then we're going to go to verse 13.
Did you tell him? Oh, no.
Nicole, I'm sorry if I gave you that wrong information. We can do that? Thank you. I like confusing the people in the back.
Yeah, I know.
So they can enter into my world and see what it feels like to be confused most of the time. Any confused people in here? Don't raise your hands. All right, a couple hands got up. All right, bless God. We'll start in verse 1 and then go to verse 13. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together, they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples, verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge and arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns. I will build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said, 'You fool. This night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is it the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that's always investigating our own hearts. God, we fall short in so many areas of our life, Father. And we thank you that your word is always speaking to us. Your spirit is always encouraging and strengthening us, never condemning, but always convicting. We thank you, oh God. Continue to breathe upon this sermon and this series about how Christians deal with money as we start to understand the attitude of your Son, Jesus Christ, towards money, Father. We pray, Father God, that we too can be like-minded, Lord God, and to lay up our treasures in heaven where the thief can't steal and the moth can't eat and the rust can't corrode, Father. And then we'll have true riches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said, we starting a series last week on money. What the Bible says about money, what Jesus says about money. We recognize that we deal with money all the time. And if we deal properly with it, it's actually good for us. But when we don't deal with it shrewdly, and we don't deal with it properly, and we don't deal with it honestly, with integrity, it can come back to bite us. All of us have felt the sting of dealing wrongly with finances, or at least most of us have to one degree or another. Finances, money, needs to be approached the way the Bible teaches us to. And we spoke about this last week out of Luke 16, the parable of the shrewd manager. The first lesson we need to learn about any kind of wealth God gives us, any kind of gifts or talents we might have for anything, it belongs to God. Everything in our pocket, our portfolio, whatever we have to recognize that God has blessed us. And it's not for the purpose of hoarding up for ourselves. It's for the purpose of bringing back to God and say, "God, how can this benefit another human being? How can this benefit the kingdom of God? Let not this own me. I don't want to serve or try to serve two masters." That was last week's message. We know you cannot serve money and God. But many good men have tried. All have failed. Nobody has managed to do it. It's a principle that God has to work in our heart, because we are earthly people. We are taught that money is God in a very strong sense. We worship it. We'll speak about it later, that money is, in Colossians chapter 3, is associated with idolatry, covetousness and greed and the lust for more and more and more. It's idolatry. We bow our souls down to it and we worship it. We do it silently. We don't walk into a pagan temple and do it. But throughout the day, our life is thinking about it. The acquiring of more. And never really saying, "Do I have enough?" And as we spoke about, and I'll speak about in this series, that acquiring wealth is a good thing. To be successful in life is a good thing. As Wesley says, make as much money as you can. Save as much money as you can and give away as much money as you can. That's a good principle to go by. There is nothing wrong with that. The more a generous Christian has, the kingdom of God is blessed. Other people are blessed, the saved and the unsaved. This is the proper attitude of the Christian. And as we go through another parable tonight of Christ, in the book of Luke, it speaks about a lot about finances, and I'll speak about this as the weeks go on. It deals with another form of money. It deals with one of those other nuances of idolatry, and that's greed. Not just bad stewardship of money, as we saw last week, and not using it for the proper end of blessing people and making friends so that we can speak to them about the kingdom of God and advance the kingdom of God through the right handling of finances. Many people have blown their witness. Many churches have blown their witnesses in the community because of their wrong handling of finances. We are called to handle finances properly. Many churches, even small churches like us, will have a black eye because of what the big church on television has done with some scandalous money management. Oh, you Christians are all the same. You know, and it's like, that's a black eye on all of us. Even though we don't operate under a lack of integrity, but still, we have to overcome that kind of black eye that the church has because of unscrupulous fellows in the pulpit. But tonight we are speaking about greed. One note before we move on to this. And the right attitude towards money is don't covet, but give. I mean, that's a straightforward principle in this parable tonight. Don't covet, give. Generosity is the only answer to greed. Generosity from the heart for God is the only answer for greed. Greed and godliness do not, will not, have not ever go hand in hand. And I want to share one note before we move on. When we're speaking about finances and we'll speak about what Christ is saying here, we have to recognize that Jesus Christ is not speaking from a throne. He's not speaking as God, though he is God. He's speaking as an ordinary human being, living under the law of Moses, who has set his heart, his emotions, and his minds to serve nothing else but God. He's speaking out of experience here. He's not speaking from his high, lofty divinity. He's speaking as just a man. He could have said, you know something, I've been living under this principle and this command all my life, and listen to me, it's good. It's life-giving. Do not covet. Live under the commandments of God. And that's what Jesus, we miss that many times because we always reflect on Christ as God, and he is. It's a healthy thought. But we have to remember all his teaching, at least most of his teaching, really talks about living life as the perfect man who loved God. And see it from his perspective. And what he's saying to his disciples, listen, he's saying it to us today, take it from me. I've lived under these commandments. And as 1 John's going to tell you later on about 60 years when the Apostle John writes that the commandments of God are not burdensome, but they're joyful and they're freeing. They're life-giving. Jesus could say that. He's the only man that ever walked the earth that could say that. And then his apostles after that. They can say that. Living under the commandments of God are not burdensome. Just wanted to share that with you when we listen to this. Jesus Christ grew up giving to the temple. Jesus Christ grew up giving money and blessing people with his talents. He was a carpenter. He built houses. He was a mason. He built walls. He probably did it pro bono half of the time. He grew up in a small, poor village. He knew what it meant when he talks about the true riches. We spoke about it last week. Blessing another human being. That's true bliss. That's true riches. Being part of someone else's salvation. Being part of someone else's sanctification. Being part of someone else's healing in their marriage. Healing in their life. Bringing someone from the gutter into the throne of God. Being someone there. Mending the net of someone's heart. Being used by God to help another human being. Understand something. That is true riches. And that's storing up riches in heaven. Jesus knows it firsthand. This parable is straightforward. It addresses one of man's, if not man's greatest enemy, to his soul, and that's just plain greed. The lust for more, whether it's money, fame, power, possessions, sooner or later it turns into worship. The worship of things and self rather than God. Listen to Paul in Colossians 3:5. Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put to death fornication, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put it to death." Let's go to our text. Jesus is on a roll. He has just left the Pharisee's house where he was invited to dinner. He took the time to get some things off his chest, namely the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. Naturally, they didn't take it well, and they hated him even more. After leaving there, the crowds, which numbered in the thousands, were trampling all over one another just to get to him for all sorts of various reasons, which still are true today. Some are genuine, and like this man who was asking to split the inheritance, many people come to Christ with disingenuous motives. Nothing's changed. Through the mass hysteria, a man gets his attention. So as to ask one of those various questions, not concerned with the insightful and prophetic teaching on the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, or the great teaching on whom men should fear rightly, not man who kills the body, which is the Pharisees, but God who owns the body, can kill the body and soul both in hell. No. Or the great teaching about the confessing Christ before men, even to the course of death, and trusting in the Holy Spirit. Or the teaching on don't worry, for we're worth more than many sparrows. This man is concerned only with his own affairs. He's not even concerned with his family's affairs. For his brother, by birthright, had a right to half of the estate. Jesus uses this as an opportunity to deal with the real issue underlying the request: greed in the heart. He has already dealt with this idolatry in the Pharisees in the last chapter. He says, "Now you Pharisee, cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside your hearts, you're filled with all greed and wickedness." And Luke will again bring it up in the 16th chapter, and he says, "The Pharisees were lovers of money. When they heard these parables, they mocked Christ." Jesus now speaks to all involved in sounds of solemn warning. Be on our guard. In the imperative, he translates it like this: make it your constant aim in your life, today and every day that you continually live in this adulterous, wicked, greedy generation. Make it your desire to live above greed. Every day of your life, beware, because it can come in like a wolf in sheep's clothing. Success can come your way and you don't know it, but greed is right behind it. You can be greedy in success and you can be greedy in want. Greedy has nothing to do with possessions, it has to do with more, or the desire for possessions. Don't take it prisoner. As Paul says in Colossians 3:5, kill this fleshly desire. You cannot take greed as a prisoner. There has to be a change in our mind of how we deal with finances, period. The Christian has to take into account that I am to honor God with my finances. Because if we don't kill it, it will, without a doubt, kill us. And many a Christian understand the principle. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that many have shipwrecked their faith for the love of money. One of his good friends, he says, Demas has left because he loved the world. You never know. Jesus says, be on your guard at all times, for covetousness can come in many different ways, shapes, forms, and sizes, and it will kill if we don't deal with it harshly. Let's go on, some lessons to be learned. Verse 15. He says to them, his disciples, take heed and beware of all covetousness, for man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Let's look at this. Jesus looks at his disciples. He has just preached one of the most powerful sermons. He's preached like an Old Testament prophet. He has just rebuked the Pharisees and the lawyers, the religious leaders of their time. He has put them in their place. He's on a preaching tour. He's preaching about the Holy Spirit. He's preaching about don't worry. And this gentleman gets up out of nowhere and asks this question. You must have seen the greed on this man's heart. What he was saying is, I want my money, and I want it now. I've seen that face. It's ugly. I've seen people fight over inheritances. It is ugly. It's demanding. It's entitlement. It's insubordination. It doesn't take into account anybody else. And Jesus steps back, and he's the master teacher, and he says, well, I'm going to use this as a teaching moment. And he starts to teach on greed. That's written all over this young man's face. He's probably wealthy already. He's probably dressed to the nines. He's dressed like royalty, but he wants more. What a teaching lesson. Must have been pressed in their minds how ugly this scene must have looked. You think somebody would have said, Master, what a great teaching. Thank you for showing us the right way. Thank you for showing us not to listen to the Pharisees and the lawyers and their hypocrisy. Thank you that you're a light, the truth, and the way. And if any man follows you, he won't stumble in the darkness. Thank you, Lord, for such revelation. But no, he just can't wait to get in there and get his question in. Must have been one ugly scene. He answers the question in the negative. And he doesn't get to the positive until verse 21. 1 John deals with this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust for it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. He goes on to say, watch out for all forms of covetousness. All forms of greed. All its different nuances. How it creeps and seeps into our mind and our hearts. Keeping up with the Joneses. How much it hurts sometimes when you do everything you can and you're not blessed and the guy who does nothing seems to get it all. How you strive at work and someone else gets the promotion. How you study and study and study and study and you're only getting 70s. And someone is just throwing it together and cheating and coming out with hundreds and everything else. And you covet the intellectual knowledge. You covet it from the heart. Ministers can covet other ministers. Ministries covet other ministries. Every form, shape, and size is here. Someone else's gift, someone else's talent, someone else's looks. It's ceaseless. The list goes on and on and on. And Jesus says, be on your guard. Don't take any prisoners. Deal with this right away. And I've shared this many times. I love the word envy in the New Testament. Envy is not desiring what someone else has. It's being so jealous that someone else has it, you don't even care about it no more. You hate the person. You despise a person because what they have or the accomplishments, whether good or bad, makes no difference. You start to despise another human being just because they have something you don't have. That's envy in the New Testament. Moses says it in Exodus, you shall not cover your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or your neighbor's manservant, or your neighbor's maidservant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor. Jesus tells his disciples and this man a parable to make his point. It has several observations. Verse 16. This man was already rich. That's insightful. You would think a poor man would act such a way. You would think someone who worked hard all their life and all of a sudden, one day the farm really produces 100-fold. You know, you're usually scratching out a living 30-fold, 50-fold, this is a wealthy human being. It teaches us that greed in the heart is never satisfied. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he who loves money will never be satisfied with it. No, he who loves wealth with gain. This also is vanity and striving after the wind. Greed is an insatiable appetite for more of everything and anything. It consumes the mind of human beings. There are people that are consumed with more. Who's getting more of the overtime at work? Who's getting all the overtime? Listen, I worked in a union for 15 years, man. They would kill for an hour of overtime. They would strangle you to death. They'd come in early to see if you're coming in early. They would stay late to see if you're leaving late. Are you brown-nosing the boss to get the overtime? Anybody who works in a union shop knows that. It gets really, really ugly. Because it's never satisfied. You become suspicious. The suspicious months. You know, it's interesting, familiar with Paul's teachings in Romans chapter 7. This is the commandment that Paul said ruined my life. Covetousness. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I should not have known sin. I should not have known what it is to covet. If the law said, you shall not covet. But sin, finding opportunity in the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. It was the Tenth Commandment that undid the apostle. The apostle Paul was a religious superstar. When it came to obeying his parents, probably did a great job. When it came to stealing, probably never stole. When it came to adultery and murder, probably never committed it. Probably never missed a Sabbath. Probably never took the Lord's name in vain. Probably never worshipped a graven image. But when it came to the 10th commandment, he was undone. It revealed the wickedness of his heart. And so it does to us today. Nobody passes the 10th commandment. Nobody passes the test of the 10th commandment. We just don't. We might fool ourselves in thinking we kept the other ones. But no. We are jealous creatures by heart. It's one of the wickednesses of the human fall. Let's move on. Verses 17 and 19. 17 and 19 allows us to enter the deliberations of this rich man's mind as he thinks only of himself in his own uncertain future. He's trying to hold on to his riches is what he's doing. In these three verses, he uses the personal pronoun 6 times. He says, I 4 times. He says, my 2 times. When you're in 2 verses or 3 verses and it's 6 times me, there's no room for him at all. There's no room for God. This man's deliberating over his future, his comfort, his convenience, his luxury. He's reflecting. He's like Nebuchadnezzar. He's walking around his kingdom. He's reflecting on everything he has, not realizing what Deuteronomy 8 verses 17 and 8 says, that when you prosper, remember, It was me who gave you the power to prosper. He's broke every commandment. He's sitting there in all his glory. And he's looking at his bonds and he has to make bigger bonds. And it's at this time that greed becomes so self-deceiving. Because he really thought he was invincible. And that's what power does. Money, prestige, position in life gives people a sense of invincibility. That the inevitable will not come, or at least it won't come to me this night, as Jehovah says. This is really, really where it gets dangerous. When greed becomes self-deception. And as human beings, we have a predisposition to self-deception. We like it. We like to put our heads in the proverbial sand and really think we're getting away with things. This man really thought he was getting away. It must have filled his heart. Soul, this is what I'll say. Eat, drink, and be merry. Man, he really, I could see him like doing the Corona commercial of 2,000 years ago. This is the Corona commercial. You know, the waves are coming up. He's in the beach chair. He's got the Corona with the lemon in it. You know what I mean? He's really enjoying himself, you know. But little did he know that he owned a lot, but you don't own your soul. And no one owns tomorrow. So sad. He's living the American dream. He's intoxicated with wealth. He's intoxicated with success. He's lost all sight of reality. This man is living in a dream world. And then verse 20, God gives his commentary on all of it. But God said to him, fool. That's all God needs is one word to describe this. Fool. You have not rightly, is what he's saying. You have not rightly looked at your life. Your assessment of your life is wrong. The blessing you have is what I've given you. And if you were right, I would have gave you tomorrow. But tonight, I'm going to require your soul. This brings this whole fiasco to a very real and shocking end. Reality sets in, and this man's uncertain future comes to a sudden end. This is the end of the American dream. God requires, it means to recall. I mean, God wants back. He wants an account of this man's life and stewardship of what God has given him, of which he has selfishly stored up for his own life and self-indulgence. In this whole parable, there's no room for another human being. It's all about his own bonds, his own wealth, his own joy, his own happiness, his own success, his own soul. The Apostle James has a good word on this. It's found in James chapter 1, verse 10. Let the poor brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So will a rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. See, the Christian knows that no one's guaranteed tomorrow. I might not see you again. I've gone to enough wakes in the last month of men my age. You might not see me again. And I'm fine with that. Because all is well with my soul.
Amen.
All is well with my soul. Amen. I have plans. I have a retirement fund. I want to see it grow. We save for a rainy day. We save up for an inheritance. I have to do everything I can not to try to find security in it.
Amen.
I like when the market goes up. And God humbles me when it goes down. I'm as human as anybody else. And I got to do what Jesus says. Make it your aim in life to stay awake from greed. We have to do it on a daily basis. God calls this greedy self-indulgence nothing but foolish behavior. Jesus agrees and says, as we all know, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? I like the reasoning of God. It's totally contradictory of all kind of reasoning. We don't reason like that. We want all the toys and we think we win. God says, no, you fool. That's self-deception. Then God asks a very practical question. Whose will it be? Verse 20. Tonight your soul is required of you. And by the way, whose is it going to be? Will it lead brothers and families to fight over an inheritance like these two brothers? I can't help to see something here. I haven't read it, just some thoughts. Is Jesus speaking about these two young men's father? They're fighting over the inheritance. That means the father must have just died. Is it becoming very real to them now as they're starting to reflect on the parable, saying, that sounds like my father. Sounds like my father. His bonds were overflowing. And now he's gone. He went to bed and never woke up. And now we're fighting over his inheritance. Is this what it comes down to be? You labor all your life, you toil all your life, and Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, whose will it be? You strive and toil all your life and your wealth goes to another man, and then the other men fight over it. All this is vanity and chasing after the wind. I wonder what these two brothers are thinking at this point. I wonder if they're looking at each other and saying, look what we're doing. That's just, we just put him in the grave and we're fighting over his money. Fighting over family inheritance is one of the greatest insults to the family you can find. Where Psalm 133 says how beautiful and delightful it is when brothers dwell in unity together. But yet money can divide, and it does. It divides and it conquers, and nobody wins. We'll close with verse 21. After these verses, Jesus finally gets to the positive answer to all this. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. All people who inwardly think of only themselves and are not rich, and that means always thinking how they can bless other people with what they have, with the blessings they have already received from God. Remember last week's teaching, whatever you have is from God. God gives us the power and the ability to succeed in life, to acquire wealth and possessions, and to be used for the kingdom of God and for the nurturing of other souls. Whether they're Christian or not Christian makes no difference. We're to help humanity with whatever we have. In this way, we are building up God's kingdom on earth. This is the true riches. This is how we're rich towards God. It's a challenge to all of us. Can you and I really look at what we have as not really ours, but we're only a steward of it, and it really belongs to God? And that he can call in the credit at any time, or he can call in our soul for an account of that. Tonight, my soul might be required of me. And like I said, all is well with my soul. Both Christians and non-Christians can and will die in their pursuits. But the question is, whose kingdom will we be building when the day God calls us home? Are we building our own barns, our own storehouses? Are we building the kingdom of God? So it is today. The Holy Spirit is always making this point in our own hearts. This must have impressed the minds and the hearts of the disciples in a powerful way. You know why? Because to be wealthy 2,000 years ago in Palestine, they thought was the approval of God on your life. Surely, Jesus deals with this later on when he says it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You remember what the disciples said? Who can be saved? If a rich man, who's obviously blessed by God, who has the blessing of God on his life, if he can't enter into the kingdom of heaven, then who can? Thank goodness with God, all things are possible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for warning us and encouraging us because of the Holy Spirit in us, God, that witnesses to the truth that we are to be on our guard against all forms of covetousness, all forms of greed, all forms of lust and a desire for more and more and more of life, Father. God, let us be peaceful and content with whatever you give us, Father. If you give us a lot, Father God, then let us be abundantly generous to everybody around us who is in need, Father. And Father God, if it looks like we're behind the eight ball all the time, then teach us to trust in you in all things, Father. Teach us not to be anxious, for we are worth more than many sparrows, Lord. Encourage us, O God, against this great evil of the world that's in our hearts today. Greed, Father. Save us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.